Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to go to chapter 5 for our reading here this morning. And I do have in your bulletins only one verse. Actually, I'm going to read just a couple more. I'm going to read through verse 16. So I'm going to read 5, 13 through 16. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
That's great. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. I'm going to read 5, 13 through 16. God's Word says this. These are the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, that's exactly what we want to do here this morning. We want to praise our Father in heaven. So, Father, I just pray that the words that I'm about to speak will be pleasing to you. They will be words that give you praise. I pray that you transform lives because your word has been heard by the folks in this sanctuary here this morning. So, Father, we look forward to watching the work that you're going to do. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week, we started a new sermon series on the parables of Jesus. Depending on what list you are going by, the one in my Bible records that there are about 40 parables that Jesus speaks in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no parables in the Gospel of John. What is a parable? A parable is an analogy, often cast in the form of a story. The purpose of a parable? Well, Jesus' purpose was this, that his stories would convey spiritual truths in a very common and simple way to people who were also very common and simple. Last week we started the series and we talked about putting new wine into new wineskins. Jesus says you can't do that. Why? Because the new wine is going to burst the old wineskin. And what was the analogy Jesus was making with that parable? The new wine is Jesus Christ. And the new wine is going to be incompatible with a person's old religious belief system. You can't keep your old belief system, and you can't keep the old you hanging around if you want to taste and keep the new wine of Jesus Christ. Jesus says you must become a new wineskin. New wine must go into new wineskin. So let's take off on that parable here this morning and take another step. So now that you are a new wineskin, now what? Now what? That leads us to our message here this morning. Every person that we come in contact with in our lifetime has an influence on us in some way. Some more than others. Every person that comes in contact with us is influenced by us in some way, some more than others. So the question this morning is this: what is your influence on other people? What do people walk away saying about you? In this scripture text before us, Jesus tells us that we need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about the light of the world part. I am going to focus mostly and primarily on being the salt of the earth for this message here this morning. Why would Jesus tell us, believers, that we need to be the salt of the earth? Let me give you a couple reasons. Newspaper headlines from July 8th, 2005. London terror blast kills 37. Blair blames Islamic extremist. Newspaper headlines from December 15th, 2012. Death toll at 28 in Connecticut rampage. Man kills mother at home, then kills 27 at elementary school. Newspaper headlines from April 16th, 2013. Bombing in Boston kills three, injures more than 140. Not all newspaper headlines are bad. Granted. But the fact remains, the Bible continues to be right when it says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. The Bible continues to be right when it says in Romans 1:29 that people have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. I truly want to find good, and I want to find hope in this world. But sometimes it just keeps on getting harder and harder and harder to find. Granted, sure, there are pockets of hope, and there are pockets of goodness out there. But if we think for 1 minute that this world is generally getting better, then we must have our head stuck in the sand. Because you see, the world is made up of people. And the people have the human condition. And the human condition says this, that our hearts are desperately wicked and evil, full of greed and depravity. Around 4,000 years ago, there was on the face of this earth a city called Sodom. It is believed that the city at that time had a population of somewhere between 1,000 and 1,500 people. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was paid a visit by the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm going to destroy that city. Abraham pleads with the Lord, and he says this, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people in that city, will you destroy it? And the Lord says, I won't. He goes down, 45 will you destroy it? Won't destroy it. 40, 30, 20. Abraham pleads with them all the way down to 10. If there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you destroy it? And the Lord says, I won't destroy it even for 10 righteous people. We all know what happened to the city of Sodom. It got destroyed. There were not even 10 righteous people in a city that had a population of anywhere between 1,000 to 1,500. Only 4 people were saved and rescued from that city. The rest were destroyed. The world needs salt. And I'm not talking about going to Food Lion and buying a couple bags and giving it to people. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. We need to be the salt. And it's up to every Christian, that would be us, walking the face of this earth to provide salt to a world that so desperately needs salt. In verse 13, Jesus tells us that we are to be the salt of the earth. So what does salt do? Well, that led me to a little bit of research this week to try to find out what analogy could Jesus have been thinking when he makes this statement. Now, I come up with 5 possibilities. I'm sure there are more. But I come up with 5 things that salt does, and they are listed in your bulletin. And we're going to go through those and see what analogy could Jesus have been making to make this parable come alive, that we need to be the salt of the earth. Number 1, salt preserves. Salt preserves. Most of us know that. A person will rub salt into meat to do what to it? To preserve it. Salt preserves the meat. Did you ever wonder what this world would be like without a Christian influence? Did you ever wonder what this world would be like without a Christian influence? Let me ask you this. Do conversations around the water cooler, so to speak, do they change when you walk by? Or do you just become part of the conversation? In Revelation chapter 6 and beyond, watch what happens to the world when the church is raptured out of here and the church is removed from the face of this earth. Evil runs rampant. So, what's the first thing? What Jesus may have had in mind that Saul preserves, and he wants us to preserve this world. The second thing, number two, salt gives flavor. It gives flavor. Did you ever taste a French fry without salt? You didn't, did you? Because we don't eat French fries without salt on them. A French fry without salt is terrible. It is tasteless. It is dull. It is drab. It is yuck. You go looking for the salt shaker because that's the only way you can eat a French fry. And if you're like me, you can't put too much salt on a French fry. That's the only way that I will eat a French fry. But just as salt brings flavor to that French fry, us Christians, we're to bring flavor to a world that is also, like that French fry, terrible and tasteless and dull and drab and yuck. This world needs some flavor, and it's up to us to bring that salt into this world to flavor it up just a little bit. So one, salt preserves. Two, salt brings flavor. Number three, another thing that Jesus may have had on his mind when he says we need to be the salt of the earth. Salt represents purity. It represents purity. Salt is what color? It's white, right? Salt is white. Jesus may have had purity in mind when he was thinking of this. The color white has a notion of purity. And Jesus just got done saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the what? The pure in heart. Perhaps what Jesus was saying was this. His analogy might have been telling us this. That we need to be this glistening, this white, this pure, this righteous person in a world that is so dark and is so deceptive and is so full of evil. That we need to be that light of purity in this world. So salt preserves. Salt gives flavor. Salt represents purity. Number four, salt creates thirst. It creates thirst. I still remember when I moved to Virginia and started work at my job over at GE in Waynesboro, I worked second shift. And that first summer, the summer of 1973, I worked out on the factory floor, and it got extremely hot out on the factory floor. There's no air conditioning, and the temperatures could rise into the high 80s, sometimes into the 90s. Near every water fountain was a salt dispenser. And that salt dispenser would do this. I'd go on up and I'd take a tablet of salt or two. I would eat that. And it would make me thirsty. It would make me want to drink the water. Why? Because in those dry conditions, dry hot conditions, my body needed to remain hydrated. It needed to have water. So you put the salt tablets out there. That makes me want to thirst that much more because naturally my body might not want to take a sip of that water. But once I take the salt tablets, I drink and I drink and I drink. And that's a good thing because my body has to stay hydrated if I'm going to work in these conditions. Perhaps others, here's the analogy, perhaps others will watch us. And perhaps others will hear us. And perhaps others will study us. And they will conclude this. I want what they have. Maybe they will thirst for that peace that we display when we're going through difficult times. Maybe they will thirst for the attitude that we have when we're going through this difficult situation. Maybe they will thirst for the spiritual relationship that we have with our Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe these unbelievers will look at us and they will thirst because we are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. Salt gives flavor. Salt represents purity. Salt creates thirst. And the final one that I could think of was this. Number 5. Salt makes a wound sting. It makes a wound sting. Salt has a healing property when placed on a wound. But what happens when you put salt on a wound? It does what? It stings. It's something you really don't want to do. But it does have healing properties. There's no doubt that we all live in a wounded world. We live in a fallen world. And sometimes when we bring that healing message of Jesus Christ to other people, it stings them. It stings some people. How does it do that? You know, there's many people out there, they want fixed of their problems, whatever their problem may be. But they don't want our remedy. But our remedy is the only one that works. Our healing message of Jesus Christ will be offensive to some. And it will sting them when we tell them. But we cannot be afraid, nor can we be timid, to sometimes just pour out a dose of Jesus Christ on an unbelieving world. That is the Great Commission, is it not? To share the gospel message with others. And when we do, to some people, to them, it will sting. Jesus says at the end of verse 13, that if we lose our saltiness, we are no longer any good except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Well, Mike, does this mean that we lose our salvation? No, a true Christian cannot lose his or her salvation. Here's what it does mean. It means that we lose our witness. We become ineffective for Christ. We're no different than the world that we live in. We become just like them. We have this great treasure called Jesus Christ. And we have this light called Jesus Christ. And to some people, some Christians, what they do is this. Just like Jesus says in verse 15 of Matthew 5. He says, we take this light, we take this salt, and then we hide it under a basket, where it doesn't do anybody any good because nobody sees what we have. If you're sitting in here this morning and you say that you are a Christian, that means you are salt. That means you are light. And the question I have for all of us is this: do you hide your light under a basket? Another question, do you keep your salt in the salt shaker and you put it up on the shelf and never use it? You never use it to season anybody for anything. You never use it because you're afraid that maybe somebody might know that I'm a Christian and I don't want them to know that I'm a Christian. Are we preserving this world from making it worse than what it could be? Do we give flavor to a terrible and a tasteless world? Are we examples of purity and righteousness, not self-righteousness, righteousness in this world? Do we make people thirst for what we have? And do we bring a sting of conviction to this world by being bold and speaking the true message of Jesus Christ? I'm going to end with story time with Pastor Mike. Just a little story. Happened to me just this past week. If there are people in this world that upset me the most, it is people that are religious. People who think they know God, but don't have any more of a relationship with Jesus Christ than the man on the moon. I have no problems with, as Jesus would say, the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes. They don't know any better. But religious people who go through their motions, who don't have any more of a relationship with Jesus Christ, they really irritate me. That's just a personal confession. But I think me and Jesus had something in common there. Who was Jesus upset with? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the people who were supposed to know better, who went through all the motions but never had any kind of relationship with God. Well, early last week, Monday or Tuesday, I get an email from a person who's pretty close to me. And this person is one of these religious people. And this person is going through some difficult times. This has happened. And 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 this person is going through some struggles. And there was the flesh part of me said, too bad. Go to the person that you serve and figure it out yourself. That's what the flesh really wanted to say. I just wanted to hit the delete button on that email and say, hey, you go for it. But then I was preparing this message. And I said, that doesn't sound like salt to me. Now does it? Does that sound like salt? Even though they're the type of people that I really have a strong conviction against? Those are the types of people we really need to be the salt to. Amen. Sometimes the people in this world who are the most difficult to love are the ones that need our love the most. They're the ones that we need to put the double portion of salt on it. So I answered the email in the kindest and lightest and saltiest way that I knew how. And I just had to say this. I am not responsible for the results. I'm just responsible for dispensing the salt. And that's it. What this person does with it after that is up to them. It's kind of hard to be a person who has some feelings and just wants to dismiss it when other people are going through tough times and have to stand up here in front of you and preach this stuff. What's the saying? Sometimes we need to practice what we preach. If I'm going to preach about salt, by golly, I better be salt. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 tells us this. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to do this. Listen, to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death. To the other, the aroma that brings life. So I ask all of us, what aroma do we leave in our wake when we go here or go there or go here? Would people who know you turn around and tell somebody else, you know what? That guy or that girl, they're the salt of the earth. The parables of Jesus. It's going to be an exciting series. Let's go to God in prayer.